do everything that we do in response to the love and grace we've already received from God. That's what giving is. Giving is a response to the blessings that we've already received, not a seed, hear me, not a seed to gain more blessings.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brent Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would also invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. That's where we're going to have our lesson today. Today, we are continuing in our series called Five Things. Today, we're going to approach a subject that is sore to many a churchgoer. Today, we're going to talk about how we can fully participate in the ministry of the local church by our gifts. Now, we're not talking about gifts as talents. We're talking about the gifts, the giving of our offerings in the support of the ministries of the church. And typically, when this type of sermon is preached, the congregation collectively grips their wallets a little tighter. Do not misconstrue this message as one that is asking you to give more, but the message today is about how we worship God with our giving. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine our hearts by your holy word that we may be truly wise and by your spirit grow more in Christ-likeness day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Everything we do in worship is part of worship to God. We are submitting ourselves to him and magnifying him through song, through prayer, through expounding the word of God. We are called to worship, and we begin worship with songs of praise to God. We exalt God in prayer and lay our supplications and petitions at his feet. We hear the word of God read and explained, and we ponder it in our hearts. And we are sent forth with an exhortation to take the good news of the gospel into the world, to shed the love of God abroad to every human heart. Why then, when every aspect of the worship service is designed to bring praise and worship to God, do we separate the act of giving from the worship? For many, the offering is an intrusion, an act of encroachment by the church upon our finances. When Aaron and I first joined the church at Pittman, we went through a long membership class, and we learned about the five things that we promised when we joined the local church to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, by our presence, by our gifts, by our service, by our witness. Earlier that year, The General Conference in 2008 added the words "and our by our witness" to those vows, and so we were among the first to actually make those vows explicitly. But when we come to the topic of giving, Aaron and I, we were not very experienced in church. You know, I was raised in the church, but I wasn't part of the giving that my parents gave. I used to see what my mom would put in the plate as it went by. It was usually about $10. So we thought, you know, with inflation being what it is, maybe we should be giving, I don't know, $20. And, you know, seemed to make sense to us at the time. And we thought to ourselves, well, $20, you know, it's not that much. It's a token. It's not certainly not hurting us at all. $20 seemed fair. It was a large church. I looked around and I would think to myself, you know, all these people, if everybody here is giving $20, that's a pretty hefty sum each week, you know. I had no idea what anybody was giving. I didn't know what I was supposed to give. Pastor Larry, when we were in our membership class, was talking about the concept of tithing and where the concept of the tithe comes from. And he said that the word tithe is an old English word which means a tenth. And I thought, well, I've heard that before, 10%. I remember it was modeled by my great aunt Edith, my grandfather's sister, who was never married. And she, I know, she tithed faithfully. And I know this because it caused an argument between her and my Uncle Jerry, who at one point she was having some difficulty with her bills and he gave her $2,000. And she took 200 of that and gave it to her church, and he was incensed. He said, "I didn't give you that money to give to the church." He wasn't a believer. He didn't understand what she believed. And she said to him very plainly, "Anything, any money that comes into my hand, 10% of it goes to my church. And so when you give to me, you're going to give to my church." And I remembered that when Larry was talking about tithing. I remembered how my aunt had been very steadfast in her belief. And Larry talked about how he and his wife Carol began to tithe. And again, it's not a subject that's brought up often in church, whether to tithe or not. In fact, I've even heard Christians arguing that it's not a biblical concept, you know. In fact, I had heard one of the Sunday school teachers there at Pittman say, "You can't find it anywhere in the Bible." And I said, "You only have to go to chapter 14 of Genesis, where you find that Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek, the priest of the God Most High." I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. It's to say that it's not found in Scripture is false at best, misleading at worst. But well, what about the New Testament? That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, "You err in your thinking. You tithe your mint and your dill, and you give no thought to the giving to the poor." He said, "These things you ought to do." Meaning tithing is something that we ought to do. When we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees, for they like to sound a trumpet when they give. But he said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Give in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they were giving to be seen by others. Their reward was adulation from people, but not recognition by God. Not that anything that we do is to be done to be recognized by God or rewarded by God, but we do everything that we do in response to the love and grace we've already received from God. That's what giving is. Giving is a response to the blessings that we've already received, not a seed, hear me, not a seed to gain more blessings. It irritates me when I hear preachers talking about giving a seed, giving a, you know, you can't be blessed unless you're giving. I hate that. And don't misconstrue what I'm saying as that message, because it's not. What I'm saying is you've been blessed. And our giving is a response to the blessing we have received. And so Aaron and I decided in this class, we went home and we had a long talk about it. And I said, well, we both agreed. It's very important that you agree with your spouse, by the way. We said, I don't know if we're going to be able to afford this, but we're going to try and see what happens. You know, 10%. Now, some people say 10%. 10% of what? Is it the gross or is it the net? I don't think that God breaks out his calculator when you're standing at the pearly gates to see whether you've actually tithed on your net or your gross or whatever. Again, it's from the heart. It's what it's all about. It's a response to the love and the grace that you've already received from God. And we could see there was great love and grace that we have received. And so we wanted to give in response to that. And so we started giving 10% of the net. You know, you take your pay. It's very easy. You take your paycheck. You just move the decimal point over one space and maybe even round it up to the nearest dollar. And that's what you give. That's what we were doing. And that was in 2008. And since then, we've not had to pull back. We've not had to. One of the things, as a matter of fact, when we make our weekly budget, because we sit down each week and we look at how much is our income and how much do we owe and the bills and blah, 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 all that stuff. The very first item on the budget after income is tithe. It's the very next thing. Why? Because it's that important. It's a priority. When we make it a priority, it becomes the thing that we do, and we do it automatically without even thinking about it. You know? When I was appointed here, it concerned me because now I'm no longer a member of Pittman United Methodist Church, nor am I a member of this church. I'm a member of the conference. That's how it's explained to me. And so I said to Richard Nichols, who was the DS at that time, I said, well, what do I do with my tithing? Because really, where does it go? And he said, well, you know, it's up to you. But I mean, some pastors will tithe to the local church that they serve. And so that's what I do. Now, I serve two churches. So guess what? It's half a tithe, we'll call it, to each church. I'm not telling you this, that I tithe and that we've been faithful in our tithing. I'm not telling you this for your praise, for you to say, oh my gosh, how generous is Pastor Brett. Nor am I telling you this to guilt you into thinking, oh, I haven't been doing that. I better start doing that now. I'm telling you this as a witness that our offerings to God are an outward demonstration of what is in our hearts, and it's not something to be seen by others. I don't know what people give. And when we have budget talks in our meetings, when we start to talk about, I mean, I don't usually do this, but when you look at the bulletin, at the announcements, and at the bottom it says that we have received $26,000 and we have paid out $30,000. That means we've paid out more than we've received. We make our budget every year based on faith, because we are a church, and we trust that God will provide. And we say to ourselves, you know, we're not holding your feet to the fire. One thing I don't like, and I've seen other churches do it, and maybe this church has done it in the past, I don't know, but I don't prefer it. Let's put it that way. I don't like giving pledges, okay? Where you're going to sit down and you're going to fill out a card and say, I pledge to give this amount this year. I don't like that. Why? Because if giving is truly a response to the blessings that we have already received, then how do I know what I'm going to be giving? Why would I, number one, my human thinking is going to look at my budget and go, yeah, but what if? What if this comes up? What if that comes up? Maybe I better take this 10% and reduce it by a couple of points so that I have a little wiggle room throughout the year. But maybe God blesses me more. And then what? I'm restricted to this pledge card? I only said I was going to give this much, and God's blessed me abundantly this year. I guess next year I'll make it more. That's not how we should do it. We should come to the altar of Christ each week and be willing to give what we can because of what he has given to us. This cross is a reminder of the sacrifice that God gave for us, of the life that God gave for us to reconcile us to him. And so when we give in response to that blessing first and foremost, but also to the blessing of just every day, waking up and having a lung full of air, food on a table, a warm bed, a roof over my head. If I'm homeless, I'm still alive. God be praised for providing, I don't know, a refrigerator box in a back alley that's dry and has good drainage. These are the things that we can bless God for. And understand me, that God doesn't need our blessings. But we return our blessings to him as an act of faith. So, a couple of things here. Number one, our giving is an act of worship. There's a reason why the offering is part of the worship service. It's an act of worship to give a portion of what we have received from God back to God and saying, God, I trust you to use this to bless others the way that you have blessed me. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about how David is preparing for the building of the temple. God told him he wasn't going to build the temple. He wanted to. But God said, no, you have blood on your hands. You can't build the temple. Your son, Solomon, whose name means peace, your son will have peace all of his days, and he will build the temple. And so David said to the assembly there in Jerusalem, Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. See, David understood that that temple that he was going to build wasn't for us to gaze at in wide wonder, but it was for a place where we would worship God. So he said, I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver of the things that of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. He gave all that stuff. Now, he didn't give it out of the treasury of the nation of Israel. David was a man of war. He had obtained much spoil, and out of that spoil, he gave. Out of the things that he earned, he gave because he knew that God had provided those things. So our giving is an act of worship. It's part of our worship because we love God. Number two, our giving is an action of faith. It's an action of faith. It's saying to God, this is yours. I heard it once said, and I love this saying from a dear sister who is no longer with us, but she said that God in his infinite generosity allows us to keep 90% of everything he gives us. And when you look at it that way, it's very striking. But our giving is an action of faith. We give understanding that God is going to provide. Again, giving is not something that we do to look for a blessing. But when we give, God says, well, I can trust him or her in a little. I will trust them with more. And so in 1 Chronicles, same chapter, David says to the people, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. So they made free will offerings. They gave freely of all the abundance of blessing that God had given to them. So our giving is an action of faith. Our giving is an act of worship, and our giving is a revelation of our joy. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, again, same chapter. I love this. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. They rejoiced in their giving. They didn't have to pry it out of their hands. Just take it. No. Take it, please. Oh my gosh, look at all of this that we have arrived. We have, we can build this palace. Is going to be glorious to the Lord. This temple is going to glorify God in everything. We're so joyful. That's how our giving should be. Our giving should be done with joy. So our giving is an act of worship. Our giving is an action of faith, and our giving is a revelation of our joy. And lastly, our giving is a sharing of our abundance so that others may be blessed. Think about the ways that you've been blessed. Think about the ways that you've been blessed by the ministries of this church. How has the good news of the gospel been presented to you? Through the teaching of the Word of God. And it's only possible because this church has been able to, through the generosity of the people of the church, been able to keep the lights on, keep the heat on, keep the doors open. This stuff doesn't happen for free. You know, the electric company doesn't say, oh, you're a church? Oh, forget it. We'll just turn the electric on and you can have it. We have an internet connection. It's very exciting for a church that's, 225 years old. That we have an internet connection that allows us to broadcast the Word of God to people who cannot be here presently in body. They can be here in spirit, and they can join us online. Again, Comcast doesn't say, oh, you're a church? Then don't worry about it. We're not going to send you a bill. You're doing God's work. No. It costs money. Anyway, that's our introduction. And now let's get into the actual text itself. So I'm going to read verses 38 through 40. As he taught, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So the scribes, now In this time, the scribes were not allowed to be paid for interpreting the word of God. And so what did they do? They had to rely on the generosity of others. And who did they pick on? A lot of times they went straight to the widows because they knew they were easy prey. They went to the widows and they would endear themselves to them, and the widows would provide for their every need, and sometimes sacrificially, sometimes to the point where the widows had nothing left for themselves. But they provide for the scribe, and the scribe would say, but you know, I mean, I'm doing God's work. You've got to give everything that you have, as much as you have, to give to me so I can do God's work and not be encumbered with a job, you know. So these verses might not appear to pertain to the subject matter, but they do. The actions described of the scribes, whose societal role is to copy the very word of God, those who seemingly know the scriptures better than any, are done to be seen by others as holy, to be exalted by others. But God knows the heart. He knows the true intention. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and he said, bring out all your sons. And when they came, he looked on Eliab. Eliab was the oldest, and he was the tallest, and he was the strongest, and he was... And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Clearly, this guy is going to be the next king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so God knows what is the content of our heart when we give. What is the reason? When we do the things that we do, are we doing them to be seen of others and to be held up as some kind of pillar in the community? Or are we doing it because we love God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Again, we don't do anything for a reward. We do it because we love God. But God knows our heart. We don't do things so that we can be seen by other people. Now, that leads into verse 41. So after he makes this comment about the scribes and their hypocrisy, their acting, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. So the offering box was set by the treasury. It was in the women's court, which made it accessible to everyone. Okay? So it wasn't just the men who were giving. It was women also. And it allowed people who were coming to the feast to put in their offerings. Now, when the rich would put in large sums, it was apparent because they would make a big show of how generous they were. How did they make a big show? Well, Jesus gives us an indication of this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So the rich, they would come in and someone would go in front of them, someone that they would hire, and burr, 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 burr. Hey, look, here he comes. He's so generous. And you take this big bag of money. He's like, boom, look at that. Look at how generous I am. You know, yes, 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 I know I'm great. No, you don't have to, you know, keep, you know. And Jesus says, that's not how we're supposed to do it. He says, don't do that. What did this widow do? Verse 42, a poor widow came in and put two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. So she makes no show. She doesn't come in with a trumpet. Maybe she doesn't even want anybody to see her. She puts her offering in the box. Now, the Greek word there is lepta, two lepta. Two lepta are two very small, thin, almost wafer thin, like foil thin coins, made out of copper. And two lepta make a quadrantes, or the Latin is a quadrans. A quadrans is a 64th of a denarius. A denarius is the daily wage of a day laborer. So we're talking about a small amount of money, a very small amount of money. The King James actually says a penny. Oh, this says a penny. Two small copper coins which are worth a penny, and it really, really is basically a penny that she puts in. Now, if we put around the offering plate and at the end of it there was like a penny in there, some people might say, huh, that's rude. But some might say, well, that might have been all they had to give. And that's exactly what this woman had. This offering is minuscule compared to the giving of the rich, but it is enormous in terms of the percentage of her, because he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. Maybe not monetarily more, but he says, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. They put in a portion, they put in a fraction, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This ties back into where he said that the scribes devour widows' houses. They will gladly take the offerings of these widows, when in fact what they should be doing is providing for the widows. Why was her offering considered by Christ to be more than others? Monetarily, it's the smallest offering, but Jesus knows what's in her heart. The rich made a big show of their giving in order to be seen by others as generous. The widow quietly gave two coins, which, as Jesus notes, is all she had to live on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, talking to the people in Corinth, was saying that they ought to give. And here's what he did. He kind of guilted them into it. I would never take this tack, but you know, he said, you know, I've been bragging about your generosity, so don't make me a liar, is what he said. But then he says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, prosperity preachers have twisted that verse to mean, well, the more you give, the more you receive, right? Now, that's not what it's about, and I can't say that enough. I'm going to nail that home every single time it comes up. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So God blesses us so that we can be a blessing for others. Our giving is a response to the blessings that we've received. So when we give our offerings, it's an act of worship to God who has provided abundantly for our every need. You woke up this morning in a warm bed with a roof over your head, with clean clothes and food on a table. Some of you drove here, some of you walked, but either way, God has provided you a means for getting from one place to another. You arrived at a building designed for the worship of God, built in faith by others whom we have not met, who came before us and who loved God enough to provide such a place for future generations. God has provided all this for us, and we, in love to God and in faith to future generations, continue to give out of the abundance that God has provided for us, not to be seen of others, but because of the joy within us. I encourage you to be a part of this blessing and to partake in the blessing we receive when we give, not a monetary blessing like some prosperity preachers will tell you, but a blessing of the heart, a blessing of our spirits, knowing that God will provide for our every need and knowing that God is worthy to be praised in the worship of our offering. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are majestic in your splendor, and there is no other like you in all of creation. You alone are worthy to be praised. We who are made in the image of a generous God pray for generous hearts that out of the abundance you have provided for us, we may give, that you would be worshipped in this place, that others may come to know your great love and grace, and that lost souls would be saved, all to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.